Remember, he originally had 32,000 men. Then God had him reduce that size down to 300. Then he attacked the Midianite army, an army of 135,000. Think about that. They were outnumbered 450 to 1. Don't like those odds. And they cleaned up on the Midianites. What a miracle. That's what it was. It was a miracle. And it was a miracle for them, and it was a highlight for the nation of Israel. And that brings us to chapter 8, and taking a look at verses 22 and 23. What we're going to do is I want you to listen to the people's response to that victory. The Israelites said to Gideon, "Rule over us, you, your son and your grandson, because you have saved us out of the hand of Midian." But Gideon told them, "I will not rule over you, nor will my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you." I wish I could tell you that from this point on, Gideon lived happily ever after, faithfully serving the Lord. But there's 12 more verses in this chapter that tell us a very different story. We will see that the highway to defeat is paved with compromises. The Israelites' highway to defeat included several compromises that we'll look at this morning. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, it is so good that your Holy Spirit is in this place and lives in us. And I would just ask that today he would enhance and enlarge our thoughts about you and your will for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I had the privilege for a few years to work together with Peter Dar. Peter Dar is the leader of the Sudanese congregation in Edmonton. And as I talked with Peter, he would tell me different stories. But one of the things that kept coming through, and I'd hear him say to his congregation, "Don't forget your God." And he would just keep repeating that and repeating that to them. And he told me a story. He told me of a story of when they were living in the refugee camps in Africa, waiting for a chance to come to Canada. And he said there were two groups in the refugee camp. There was the Muslims, and then there were the Christians. And the people who were providing food to the refugee camp would regularly feed the Muslims, but would not regularly feed the Christians. And it got to a point at one time there where it was getting pretty serious. There was starving. They were starving. They needed food. And they gathered together and they prayed. They cried out to their God. And Peter says, something happened that has not ever happened before or since. They have never seen this type of bird. There was huge birds, a flock of them, flew over top of them and landed in among the Christians. The Christians caught them and had food. There was a celebration. There was thanksgiving given to God. Peter's concern is that as they've come to Canada, now they have lots in comparison to what they had. He says, "Don't forget your God. Don't forget what he's done for you in the past." Well, the Israelites too, they were very thankful after that battle. But they made a compromise. They made a compromise in that they chose not to give thanks to God for it. And they had a second compromise. They chose to give thanks to a man, Gideon. And as you read Judges 8, you're going to notice that nowhere do they simply offer thanksgiving to God. They only praise Gideon. What had they done? They forgot their God. Back in Judges chapter 7, verse 2, God reduced the size of an army for a reason. Let's take a look at that. I just want to read that for you. What was the reason he gave why he reduced that army to that small size? He says this, "The Lord said to Gideon, 'You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands.'" Excuse me, let me read this again. I got that. "The Lord said to Gideon, 'You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands.'" Here's the reason. "In order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her. Announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back. And he reduced the numbers. What was the reason he gave? So that they couldn't come to him and say, God, look what we did. That was his reason for reducing. He wanted to receive the praise, the honor, and the glory for what he had done. Rather, they simply gave the credit to who? To their leader, Gideon. Now, we may try and defend the Israelites. Come on. Isn't it commendable? They were praising their leader. They were giving thanks to him. I mean, if he wouldn't have been such a good leader, would they have been able to defeat them? Would they have gone into that battle? Gideon deserved to be praised, correct? No, Gideon did not deserve to be praised for the victory. Apart from what God had done in his life, do you remember? Gideon was a weak, defeated, discouraged man. Although Gideon was the instrument, he was only the instrument. The credit belonged to God alone. And not giving thanks to God was a compromise. God desired to be thanked and to receive the glory for the battle, and they didn't give it to him. The Israelite highway of compromise included refusing to thank God, and then they chose to give a man credit for what God had done. The following story was recorded in the U.S. Naval Institute proceedings. Two battleships, you may have heard this story, were assigned to a training squadron, and they had been out in sea maneuvers for several days and been pretty rough waters. The visibility was poor. There was patching fog all around them. So the captain remained on the bridge, keeping an eye on all his activities. And shortly after dark, the lookout on the wing reported light bearing on the starboard bow. Is it steady or moving astern? The captain asked. The lookout replied, steady, captain, which meant they were on a dangerous collision course with that ship. The captain then called to the signalman, send this message. We are on a collision course. Advise you change course 20 degrees. Back came the signal. Advisable for you to change course 20 degrees. The captain said, I'm a captain. Change course 20 degrees. I am a seaman, second class, came the reply. You had better change your course 20 degrees. By that time, the captain was furious and he spat out. He says, I'm a battleship. Change course 20 degrees. Back came the flashing light. I am a lighthouse. The ship changed course. My friends, God's word is our lighthouse. It's unchangeable. The Bible's instructions are solid and sure. And we may say this is the way we think it should be. But if it is contrary to God's word, we must come in line with God's word. Anything less is compromise. And that is what the people of Israel did. God had instructed Israel, they were to have one king. And that was to be God himself. What did the people of Israel ask for? They said, Gideon, will you be our king? We want you to lead us. The Israelites' highway to defeat was paved with compromise of thinking that they knew better than God did for what was better for their lives. Simply put, they chose to disobey God's revealed will to them. Chuck Swindoll had a doctor friend whose practice was in a medical group over on the East Coast. He was virtually surrounded by people regularly who were not following Jesus Christ. Not only his patients, but the other physicians in the group. And he often struggled with the day-to-day activities, and he started thinking, is my life making any difference? Am I really making an impact on my world here? Well, one day he discovered whether that was so or not. And he tells this story. He says, one of the other guys in the group had a lot of things going on in his life he shouldn't have had going on. A lot of extra things outside of his marriage that should not have been going on. He says, I've never condemned him for it. He knew where I stood. But I thought he wasn't hearing what I was saying. He was just enduring the monotonous routine of practicing medicine day in and day out. I thought the other guys in the group had just written me off, he said. But the other day I was packing up my things and I planning to move on to another clinic. And this Playboy physician said to me right out of the blue, he says, before you move, I want to talk to you. He says, my life is 100% empty. And you told me one time, a way back, that if I ever wanted to talk to you, I could. So I've been watching you day in and day out. I've watched almost every move you make. And that's why I'm here today. You've got something I don't have. What is it? Well, you can guess the outcome. One doctor introduced another doctor to an understanding of who Jesus Christ was. I was working at my computer at work the other day. Two of my colleagues were standing nearby. I had just completed a quote for a customer, and I hit the wrong key, and my quote disappeared. I was not impressed. And my co-workers could tell, and they said, well, what's wrong? What's wrong, Elroy? I told them what had just happened, and then I just casually said, not thinking about it, I just said, well, that's the way it goes sometimes. I guess I need to redo it. Their response, oh, Elroy, if that would have happened to us, you would have heard swearing coming out of this corner. We would have been frustrated. We'd have been upset. But not you. You just calmly redo it. We don't get you, Elroy. We've never heard you swear. My friends, I say that to tell you the people around us notice the way we live. In the ordinary situations, we don't even know it. We don't even realize how we're living. You know why? The changes that the Holy Spirit has brought about in us are obvious. We don't even think about it. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that helps us to just calmly turn back to our computer and redo the quote. Sometimes it's easier to be bold and courageous during the heat of the battle. But when things settle down to the routine of life, we can easily become lax. And then we get on the highway of compromise. Remember, those who are found faithful in their Christian walk are found faithful in the tedious, monotonous details of life. It's there that in the blahs of boredom of everyday life that we can excel and shine as believers. Gideon was on the highway of compromise. He was a hero in the battle. Remember that? He was. He was faithful. He did not compromise. Then life became ordinary and he blew it big time in what appeared to be a very little thing. It was like, remember Jiminy Cricket, Pinocchio's friend? I like what he says about temptation. He says, temptation is when the wrong thing seems right at the time. Isn't that true? It's when the wrong thing seems right at the time. I'm sure that for Gideon, in setting up the ephod, appeared to be the right thing at the time, but it wasn't. See, he had the people donate gold and he could construct this ephod. What an ephod is exactly, that's been debated. But from the outcome, we can see what was wrong with it. Verse 27, it says, they prostituted themselves and worshipped it. When we read of them prostituting themselves, it's indicating to us that they were worshiping someone other than God. As the church, you and I, we're the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every time we love and or worship something more than Jesus Christ, we are prostituting ourselves. Each of us here, I'm sure, knows somebody who's been hurt by the unfaithfulness of a spouse. That hurt is huge. Does that give us a bit of a picture of how much it hurts our God when we love someone or something more than him? Each one of our compromises is like a knife into the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. He takes our relationship very seriously. And we need to remember that. Well, Gideon knew that they were not to have handmade idols so that people could worship them. And the last phrase in verse 27 is a sad commentary. It says, "And it became a snare to Gideon and his family." What seemed to be such an insignificant event, it may have even seemed appropriate for Gideon, had such a terrible conclusion. Well, where did this highway take Gideon and the Israelites? Verses 29 to 35 tells us the sad ending. Do you remember the name Jerubbaal? It's at the beginning of the chapter. It's the name that God gave to Gideon when he went through his family property and he destroyed those idols that the people were worshiping Baal at. It was the name he was given when he brought about a revival in his land. Now God uses that same name when he discusses the sad ending to his life. The memory that that name brings is a stark contrast to Gideon's last years. A sad ending due to his compromises. The man had many wives living with him. He had one living in another city. He had a son whom he named the name that meant, "My father is the king." Now, did he mean the Heavenly Father? Based on his lifestyle, I'm going to conclude, no, he was referring to Gideon was the king. Then after he dies, what happens? The people immediately prostituted themselves to Baal. They forgot about their God, the God who had rescued them, the God who had so richly blessed him. They left him in their forgetfulness. That's where they left God. But not only were they rude to Gideon's God, they were rude to Gideon's family. What a sad ending to a man's life that was going so good. What a sad ending to a people who had experienced so much from God. Why? They chose to compromise in their walk with God. They simply believed that they had the right to alter or to improve upon the revealed will of God to them. 1923. Frank Hayes became a little uneasy with his job as a horse trainer because he'd always wanted to do a little bit more than train horses. He had wanted to run. He had wanted to race with the horses. So he went to the owner and asked him if perhaps he couldn't have one opportunity at least to ride the horse. He was already in his 30s. Sorry, guys, but men in their 30s are past their prime. They're starting to get a little bit of extra on them, and therefore they don't really make the best jockeys. And it's a pretty intense sport. Well, the owner decided to give him a chance. So on June 4th, 1923, Frank Hayes got his first and last chance to run the horses. They gave him an old horse who had seen better days, but she couldn't even remember them. The horse's name? Sweet Kiss. The two of them made an interesting pair. An over-the-hill jockey who had never run a race before and a horse that was favored to lose 20-1. Well, June 4th at Belmont, they had their chance. The race began, and away they went. The shocking thing was that there were no surprises at the beginning of the race. The favorite horse was ahead, and Sweet Kiss was bringing up the rear. But you know, it's a steeplechase, and anything can happen in a steeplechase. The halfway point in the race, Sweet Kiss started to pull up. It was doing phenomenally well. As a matter of fact, the people were surprised that there was Sweet Kiss 2 lengths ahead of everyone else. Well, as they came down the final stretch, the expected winner started to pull ahead. And as they were running neck and neck, and as they were on the final stretch, Sweet Kiss stumbled towards the favored horse. But Sweet Kiss recovered, made it across the finish line about a half a length ahead of the favored horse. Now, that happens other times too. But what makes that particular race unique is that somewhere along that final stretch, probably when the horse stumbled, the jockey had a heart attack and died. When he crossed the finish line, he was dead. He had died in the saddle. He was so intent on winning that his body simply froze in that position, and he kept on going and he won the race. How are we going to finish? My friends, let's finish well. With our boots on, still in the saddle. Let's finish winning. And to finish well, we will not compromise on our obedience to God's word. Thank you.